here with you tonight, and my spirit was telling me that the Lord wanted me to share something that would help us to be able to really function and flow together as a church. And because we have newer folks coming in, we want everybody to be on the same page. So I'm hoping that you'll get some things that will help you tonight. I might make these notes in a little reduced form available to those of you who want them. There's a pretty good number of scriptures in them. And I believe that this is something that's going to be helpful to us in the days ahead and cause the church to function in such a work, in such a way that we can get the purpose of God accomplished. And so when I was praying about it, just absolutely the Holy Spirit spoke to me this scripture, which is very familiar to me. 2 Timothy 20 says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." How many of you are familiar with that scripture? I wonder if we've given that very much thought, that there are people in the house of God that are varying types and caliber. Not because God is any respecter of persons, but because we are who we are when we come to Him. And from that point, we need to see that we're a piece of work that God's working on. And we can all set ourselves to become vessels of honor. And that is His whole purpose. Some people have in the church history and in the churches through the years have become vessels of dishonor. And that's a very sad thing. I've mentioned things like that occasionally to you in my sermons, that occasionally the enemy will mislead someone, what have you. But the scripture says if a man purge himself from these, that is from those of dishonor, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared to every good work. You remember in 1 Corinthians 3, the scripture says there's coming a day of judgment. And Paul said, "The day shall declare whether your works are gold, silver, and precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble." This is an amazing thing to think about, and it's a cousin to this verse that I just read you here, is that you can do a lot of work for God, but if it's not by His Spirit, led by His Spirit, anointed by His Spirit, doesn't glorify God, is unto yourself instead of Himself, then you could find that at the end of all that labor, it could go up in a puff of smoke, being simply wood, hay, and stubble. How many of you know gold won't burn? Gold, silver, and precious stones. And so we want to do that which is of the eternal quality. the scripture tells us how to be a vessel of honor. 1 Timothy 3:14 says, "I'm writing these things." This is the other verse. The Lord gave me two verses. And as I began to study it out, then I found other scriptures. This is the second scripture. He gave them to me at the same time. "I am writing these things to you now, even though I hope to be with you soon, so that if I am delayed, you will know how people must conduct themselves in the household of God." This is the church of the living God, which is the pillar and foundation of the truth. Or the King James says it, how you ought to behave yourself. This says how you ought to conduct yourself. It says how you oughtest to behave yourself, King James says, which Siri interpreted how the artist should behave himself. So all artists should behave. Paul tells Timothy that we have to learn how to behave or conduct ourselves as a part of the household of God because we are now citizens of heaven. How many of you have ever thought about it? You need to learn how to conduct yourself in the house of God, not just as a Christian. This is why people don't want to go to church or become a part of church. They don't want to have to conduct themselves anyway. They don't want anybody putting in parameters. And we'll never grow. unless we have those parameters and expectations put on us. Well, so first of all, when we think about this, it's a different culture completely from the world, which is why we have to learn how to behave ourselves. You know, because in this kingdom, the way up is down, right? And when you are weak, then you are strong. This is your Bible. And we seek the kingdom of heaven first, not things for ourselves, which is very unusual in the culture that we live in. And we put Jesus first in everything when he's Lord of our lives. So it's a very different culture, and it's called kingdom culture. And your life should be different from other people's lives. Actually, your word ought to speak God's truth to them. It should have the power, if you're around them enough, to eventually change them one way or another. Now, I was at the Watts home, and I understand that they've been caring for another one very precious to them. And I was in their home when Dr. Yamia was staying there in her last days. And they went and got her from where she was, and they brought her into her home, and they kept her. And they arranged for the pastor to be with her at times, and I went and prayed with her in some of those times. And see, they made a change in her life just by being present and offering everything that was needed for her life to change. Now, the church is a family. That's why we act this way. This is not a business here, though we want to do things in an orderly fashion, most definitely. But we don't want to be a bunch of business-like people who don't have hearts. The Father, our Heavenly Father, wanted a family where He is the Father and we are the children. The members of the church are brothers and sisters. We are united in a common goal to fulfill the Great Commission and seek the kingdom first. The church is not a business, but it's a family. God set anointed people in the church as fathers and mothers to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. And when one is glorified, we all are. Now, when you really get this, that you're a family, you know, this family business is really something, isn't it? I mean, if you're in a family where you got a half a dozen little kids, and one does this, and one does that, and somebody's supposed to go to everything, and you're trying to honor them and all the things. Well, this is the idea. If you put this in the church, then you're going to be a little bit busy honoring each other, showing each other that you love each other, and being where the things really matter, being at those important functions for them, showing up when they're glorified to be there to help somebody put the crown on them. So, it's like a lady dropped by to see John today, one of the rehab people. And I said, wow, you remind me so much of an assistant that I had. She's not here anymore. And she said, "Tee, I hope she was a nice person." I said, nice. I said, and she was joyful. In fact, she preached, and I called her the joy preacher, because I like that. So, you know, so when I get a chance, what I want to do and what we all want to do is build each other up and continually let people know what great attributes we have. Don't you do that in your own family? Well, unless you're having a temporary spat, I mean. Is that you let people know all the good things about your brothers and sisters and your parents and all of those. And I had a message not too long ago. You could get it on the internet if you'd like to, online. The Church is God's Family, I think was the name of it. It would really help you to understand the number one part of functioning in the household of faith is being brothers and sisters. And knowing that you have mothers and fathers. Those that God has said, you know, Paul said in Corinthians, though you have many, many teachers, you don't have many fathers. And the Lord does give fathers and mothers in the faith. And I want you to know, and he said, you have not many teachers. That translation there really is, you have boy teachers. What all that means is people that can teach, but they're not real mature. And he said, you must have the mature saints. Now, some people don't believe this, but I'm telling you, they'll see the lack. Because there have to be seasoned people that continue to pour into, and God has made it that way. And so he hasn't just made it so you go to seminary and get a sheepskin and now you're a pastor. It's just not that way at all. And God calls the people. If you go to the right seminary, maybe it won't hurt you. But the point is, there has to be a calling of God, and they are there to build you and make you ministers in the house of God. Now, if you know this, then you will give yourself to learning and receiving, being adjusted by whatever your leaders are supposed to do in your life. Then you'll be thankful for them and appreciate them. You know, when we started out here, you know, it just Tommy and Judy and Sue and Ann and Lowell, and you know, so it wasn't too long that we had a Bible school. Just a few years, we had a Bible school here. We had people coming from other countries, a lot of other countries, and all this. So it got back to me that they were offended that the people in the church called me Sue, because see, in other countries they just don't get that. Well, we didn't really care because we were just friends. I mean, after all, Heidi Baker called Heidi is one of the greatest ministers I know, right? But it is a cultural thing. But however, whatever way your culture shows respect, we need to respect those that God has set over us. And not only respect them, but the scripture says that they have to give a report for your soul. And what you need to do is make it easy. Did you know the Bible says that? You need to make it easy. So, and I tell the Lord, you know, Lord, I want to be a pleasant experience for you. And it's nice if sheep are a pleasant experience for the pastor. So this is God's plan in the family of God. So, and the beautiful thing is, no person is denied access who repents and makes Jesus Lord. God is no respecter of persons in any way. We had some people come here once, and they were Hispanic, and they were sort of shunned in a church that they went to because the people really didn't want people of other nationalities there. But they told me, they said, we were looking around and we just felt like we were in a sort of a miniature meeting of some gathering, you know, of the nations, because as we looked around, there were about five nations that were represented here that morning. But because we had a Bible school here, we've never known the difference. We've never, color has never been anything to us, or nationality. In fact, we just happen to like it a lot. I think it's kind of boring to not have people of color and people of different cultures and all. I just think it's more interesting if we have church the way I think that God intended for it to be. So God set the members in His church, and He sets the solitary in families. There's an order in His house. And when we keep that order, it makes the church successful and keeps the hindering work of the enemy out. In Ephesians 4:11, it says, He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry till we become one mature man. He told the Corinthians, by the way, not mature men, but one mature man. He wants us to function together just like one person. He told the Corinthians, you have many teachers, but you don't have many fathers. We need the wisdom of the fathers to bring up the sons and daughters. Now, the Lord has said this thing in the church called authority. That's leadership. Authority just means leadership. I know, but some people are so afraid of the word authority. Well, you ought to live in a place where they don't have any. It's called anarchy. And then you've got to be scared for your very hide every... But we have, for example, in our nation, we have order. We have people that wear badges that we can go to if we need help, and that are there to protect our lives and what have you. And when you have order and authority, people can't just walk up and do anything they want to do to you, take your wallet out of your pocket or whatever kind of thing. Like, same way in the church. God has given authority, that is, leadership, or leadership on many different levels in the church. There's people that are over the children's ministry, over the youth ministry, over the worship team. And so it's on all different levels, but there has to be leadership, there has to be authority. It's a reality both in the church world and in the world we live in. Otherwise, there's confusion. Paul told the Corinthians, let everything be done decently and in order. And you can have liberty without having disorder. Liberty means to be free to do what the Holy Spirit says. And disorder is just doing whatever I please, whatever turns me on, you know. So, and the Scripture tells us how to have church. It says, well, when you come together, we want to hear what different ones have to say. But don't everybody be talking at the same time. It was really true that in those days, and I've preached in churches where the men sit on one side and the women sit on the other side. And it really is true that sometimes the women misbehaved. And I've seen the ushers take a cane stick and hit a woman on the head or on the back. Yeah, what, you know, and I'm preaching while this is going on. So instead of amen, they said swat, swat. Just kidding. They didn't hurt those people. They just got their attention because the women had just broken up into a little tea party. I mean, we're talking about a lot of people. I have, in India, I have preached to several thousand people at one time. It's not that easy to keep order. And by the way, you gather a lot of people in there that are not even Christians. You know, they don't even know what it's all about. But anyway, God says if you have order, if you have authority, if you have submission, then you have liberty because you listen to what the Holy Spirit says. And by the way, your leaders are always in authority over the meeting. And whatever the Spirit says for them to do, they can have liberty to do it, but it's always under the leadership and under the authority of the one that has the meeting. My first mentor taught me this truth that I've never forgotten. It was even before Shekinah. Don't ever let anybody else take over your meeting. Sounds simple, doesn't it? But people do that. People who are uninitiated are holding a microphone. Somebody comes up and says, give me that a minute, or I've got something I want to say. And a person just hands it to them. They'll just take over a meeting. Well, that person's just lacking as a leader. Now, I would say, even if I was in the early days, I even knew to do this. I have something I want to share, and I'll say, well, in a little while would be a better time to do it, or however I felt, because it was my meeting. Now, people won't get as much about it out of a meeting if it isn't led right. They'll be distracted and confused, and they won't. So God gifts certain people to be leaders in a meeting. Now, some people take that too far, and it won't let anybody do anything. All right, I'm talking, sit down. And when I get through talking, leave. Now, church is dismissed. Amen. I really and truly, there's not a lot of churches you go to where there's much liberty. Would you all agree if you've visited other churches? Everything is pretty stilted. And sometimes pretty religious. But there's a way with when people pray and they're sensitive to the Holy Spirit and they're willing to be led by their leaders, that meetings can have liberty and everybody can be blessed. So we want to hear from each other, but in an orderly way. Same with worship. There are those who lead worship and those who lead the services. That would be the pastors. And they have understanding about the overall services that an individual wouldn't have. So if I would ever say, well, you don't usually ask me because I'm usually over here taking a nap while they're doing that. Just kidding. But Jimmy might be leading the service and Jane might be down here just making herself available, being a part of the worship service. But if anyone wanted to share something, then they should go to her or to a pastor who's up here available and say, I have something I'd like to share. And they probably will, well, without them asking you, you're probably going to say, I'd like to share about such and such. Because I almost always will say, just tell me what it's about. Unless I know the person real well, they've been here forever, they know the ropes, we don't have to go through that. But if you really want to incorporate letting newer people be a part, then you have to give them a little bit of room and you have to find ways to incorporate and draw because we are all the body together. So we don't want to hear from the old people all the time. And by old, I don't mean age. I mean people have been here a while. You know, people that haven't been here very long at all sometimes have some wonderful things to say. How many of you know none of us is very deep anyway? We just want something that's life-giving. So we're not looking for something that's going to blow us all away. It's usually just a testimony It's just, here's what God did. It doesn't get any better than that. You overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. It's a very powerful thing. So this, if someone, if you come and say you have something to share, then don't be offended if somebody said, can you tell me a little bit of what it's about? Then don't be offended if they might possibly say to you, you know, we're just closing the service. If you can maybe share that another time, or just believe them, trust them. They've got reasons for telling you, or changing a little bit what you might have had. Or at times I've said to a person, if you can keep it to 2 minutes. Well, that's a big challenge to uninitiated speakers. But what we mean by that is, listen, Finney says it like this. A good leader doesn't let people keep going when you've already spun all the life out of it. See, there's a life cycle in these things, and leaders know when it's time to move on to something else. And people are just people, and they're not gifted to know on that level those things. So that's why you need to trust your leadership. Okay. Hebrews 13:7 says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. And 1 Peter 5:5 says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder. And that means, that just doesn't mean people called elders or pastors. It means those who've been walking in the faith longer than you have. And I say to people, you know, sometimes, you know, ask people in church for their input about something, but don't ask somebody who was saved the same day you were, you know. It's better to ask people that you know have some seasoning, some season time in whatever it is that you need to ask about. We, you know, we can learn a lot from each other, can't we? All of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And above all, keep the unity in everything you do. So it is really a godly thing and a mature thing to submit to each other. I regularly ask people close around me, leaders, my pastor friends, tell me how you feel about such and such. What do you think about this and that? Have you dealt with so-and-so? I thought you might have something you could offer me. And then I'm asked some pointed questions. Did you do this? Did you do this? And in the process, as the scripture says, there's a safety in a multitude, multitude of counsel. There's safety. Really, church, I think the church does things too quickly and too individually a lot of times. You know, wisdom doesn't begin and end with you. And a lot of people have built a shrine to their own intellect. I know this and I know that. Well, really, the older you get, the more you find out you haven't learned it. Or to quote John's grandmother saying to me when I was young and knew everything, little girl, you're here, but you're not gone. So, 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. Now, that doesn't mean being a clone, that you all speak the same thing, but you should have unity of doctrine. And don't be standing around, for goodness sakes, arguing doctrine. Don't argue, period. There's no need in it. If you want to discuss things, ask each other, you know, what's your thinking on this and this? You know, Joan was asking me something just the other day, and I said, well, you know, Joan, I've always kind of believed this. She was asking me compared to another minister that we know. I said, I've always believed this, and it's a little bit different from what that minister teaches, but you know, it's not a big deal to me. And I'm not going around, I won't be going around talking about it, and I won't be bringing this minister's name into anything I say. Why? Because I want to be in unity with that pastor. And what about if my doctrine turned out to be wrong? There's going to be a lot of people in heaven with egg on their faces, but God will forgive them. Thank God, He's a forgiving God. that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. I think that's the important thing, that we be joined together, that we have the same mind. That is, that we learn how to think alike about the things that really matter, not about the things that don't matter. I don't really care if you buy one of these weird-looking cars. I might not like it, but you think it'd bother me even an ounce? No way, Jose. I don't. Where you go on vacation, I sometimes have thought, well, why in the world would anybody want to do that? Did you ever think that? Well, it's because we're different. And as long as they're not begging you to go on the vacation with them, don't say anything about it. There's a kind of vacation that people like, and I've been invited several times to do, and some people just love it. And just to think about it makes me want to jump off a roof. So, I mean, some people just love it. And so we have to understand that we're different. And by the way, they're doing this is not going to hurt their relationship with God, I don't think. So it's really none of my business. We think everything's our business sometimes, don't we? Only two or three people said, mm-hmm. So he says, listen to this. I just love this scripture here. So he says, now be in the same mind, speak the same thing. Don't let there be divisions among you. If you ever come to a place where you feel like, oh, I don't think I believe that, well, don't go be talking to people about it. Go to someone in leadership that can teach you and help you to see the way that it should be. You will accomplish nothing by saying something divisive about it. And so, and it's so important now. Here he says, for it's been declared, verse 11, unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are at the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. It just flashed in my mind the scripture that says, where Paul says, help those two women get along. And their names in the scriptures are Eudias and Syntyche, which we have nicknamed Odious and Soon Touchy. Now, there are people like that. There are people that you just know, you've got to be careful because they're soon touchy. And every little, and any little thing, they're going to take exception to it. I think he walked down the aisle so he wouldn't have to say hello to me. Nonsense like that, you know. So what does Paul say in that case? Help these two women get along. I've also found sometimes it'll be two men. And men have different things they fall out about than women do. That's an interesting thing, too. With women, women more likely be about their children. With men, it'd be like something to do with work or, you know, how you do things. And in any case, everybody's responsible to get along and to help each other get along. Now, I want to talk to you a few minutes, and then I'm... How long is this class? 45 minutes or something? Okay. Okay, now I think it's 40. I thought it was 45 minutes. Well, anyway, I'll try to be nice about it. I want to talk to you a few minutes about integrity in the time that we have left. Tell me what integrity means. Who knows?
I heard the definition of it's what you do when people aren't looking.
Yeah, same as character.
Yeah.
What does integral mean, or integral? It actually means everything is integrated together. It means being having a single eye, the scripture would call it. You know, sometimes we do things that are just kind of off from the rest of who we seem to be. Do you ever do that sometime? You know, except for this thing that this guy does, he's a pretty nice guy. And that's where, you know, we just got through with the income tax things. Got them mailed in yesterday. That's when we mailed ours in. John never would do them a day ahead of time. Always wondering, I never did exactly know that why. But we did that, and I understand that there are people that cheat on their income tax, and I'm not saying Christians do this. But I understand that it's very common that people fudge and cheat on their income tax or other things. Now, why do we do that? It's a lack of integrity. It's also theft. It's also dishonesty. It's also a very wrong thing to do if you want to keep yourself right with God. Take all the deductions you can. By all means, give more to the church so you'll have more deductions to take off. Matter of fact. So 1 Peter 1, 15 through 19 says, "But as he which has called you is holy." We don't hear that word much, do we? Did you know there used to be churches called holiness churches? Then there was Pentecostal holiness churches. That was holiness people that started speaking in tongues. Then they had the whole package. And holy was an understanding they wanted to be holy. Of course, now some of them got into just outward appearance. They call it clothesline doctrine. You know, and Tommy Bates said, we had to wear only white shirts and they had to have only long sleeves or else we weren't holiness. Well, these days you can be pretty well satisfied if people just wear something. And I will add to that, and that it be respectful when you come to church, not just anything, because God is to be honored. So, because it is written, the word says, "Be holy, for I am holy." If you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. People don't try to walk a holy life because they're not afraid of God. He's just something that's a part of their lives, but they're really not God-fearing people. "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things," this is why God wants us to be a holy people. "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." This is why to be holy. You are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You are set aside, be sanctified, set apart, consecrated to be a holy people. So, the first thing is we're called to be a holy people. Now, the expectation in the body of Christ is that people who want to be holy, that is, separated and sanctified unto God, is to make it practical things like accountability. One of the things that is difficult for some people to get hold of is to understand that it's right for people to be able to count on them. That's what accountability means. Amen. That they can, if you say, "I'm going to be there, I'll be there to help you with that, I'll be the work day," for example, we'll be there. Be accountable. I'm going to go so far as say, let it worry you a little bit if you're not. I mean, you know, you need to have, the only way I know to be accountable is to keep things on my mind. Either make lists or keep it in the back of your mind, but don't let people down. Be accountable. And also accountable means I don't live my life unto myself. I live it in consideration of other people and what the need is, what the need in the church is, what God needs for me to be doing right now. Accountability, initiative. Initiative means, what do you think initiative is? Initiative is just do it. If you see a need, do it. That's a good, simple answer. Initiative means you be the one. Now, remember Ann Jimenez preaching. This is one thing about a phlegmatic. He can see and a lovely place for a garden. And it looks like it's about season to plow and get that together. And so his idea about that is, you know, somebody ought to put a garden right over there. Never occurs to him that he could put the garden over there. Where the choleric says, "Garden time, where's my plow?" The sanguine says, "We need to plant that garden, but first let me tell you a joke I heard the other day." Who did I leave out? Choleric? Oh, the melancholy says, "I want it to be done exactly right. This may not be the day to plant it. Let me pray about it, and perhaps tomorrow. But when I do it, it will be right." This is just people. But initiative is a wonderful thing. And really, around the church, if you see things that need to be done, if it's within your power to do, and or, by the way, please go through the right channels. Don't just jump up and do anything, folks, because we do have a plan here, and we have people who are over certain areas. But nobody ain't going to get on your case for sweeping and dusting and these ordinary things in life. Is, you know, anytime you see something like that, pick up the trash that somebody leaves, that you see leaving, they left around. Things like that, just do, or just offer to do things. Or take the initiative if you see an area of ministry, then talk to somebody about it. Or if you want to be a part of some area of ministry, talk to the right person about that. Take initiative about it. Faithfulness. You know, faithfulness is a beautiful thing, isn't it? That we can count on somebody. I read that Don Norai died today, did you? Or yesterday he died. It was a beautiful, he's the founder of Destiny Image. I think about three of my books, at least three of them, were published there. He published some wonderful people like Miles Monroe and Tommy Tenney and these different ones, books that were really wonderful. Bill Johnson, yeah, they still publish their books. And you know, I was telling John about this today. I said, you know, we spend a fair amount of time at our house, so me introducing conversation and somebody saying, who? So after I told who Don Norai was, you know, and that he had gone to be with the Lord, I said, you know, John, Don Norai, he really had great success in what he did. But in his early days, he thought he really had some people when he had Dr. Pickett and myself and had us especially blown up in something that he was advertising. Then he went on to get the really big names. But Dr. Pickett was a big name, too. I must certainly be quick to say that. But he was able to do that because he was a man faithful to the task. He thought he was supposed to get God's prophetic voice. And he took a chance on stepping out and giving people something that would live, not just the same old, but he was faithful to do the thing that he set his hand to do. Now, Matthew 25:21, his Lord said to him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of thy Lord." Did you know, if you want to enter into real joy, set yourself to be a faithful person. Because if you are faithful over a little bit, it is God who sees to it that you will be put over much. And the longer you're faithful, and the more that you're faithful to, then the more God can entrust you with more things. You know, some people actually have heard, I read this the other day, because you didn't get your need or your objectives satisfied in a church because of your own lack, don't persecute the church because they didn't somehow make a way for you to do it. Just each of us has to show ourselves. Let it be known what our giftings are. Then let it be known through our faithfulness that we could be counted on, and then we can be entrusted. But remember this, it's God who sets the opportunities. It's not just individuals, but God will set it up so that he opens doors no man can close. If he doesn't want you to go through those doors, he can close them as well. Stability is an important thing. And you know, you have trouble with stability until you get stable. It starts, this is funny, this is just from a pastor's standpoint. It starts with visitors and maybe some of them completely uninitiated in the things of the Lord. And then it goes by degrees in the church as people learn how they ought to behave in the household of God, which is what I'm teaching you about. It begins to smooth out some. But when you first start with people, this amazing thing, at one time I was working with this, and I thought, I laughed one day who I was working with, and I said, you know, sometimes new people don't even know where they live. Or else they put down a wrong address so you can't get to them anymore. We get more things back from new people that we would mail out. I don't. Maybe it's not Not that way so much anymore, Kim, right? Because we're taking a different approach to things. But I thought, well, after you learn how you live, where you live, then after that you can start growing in the church. It's pretty scrappy right there in the beginning. But the Lord wants us to build a stability, because that's what brings glory to Him. And in honesty. You know, you cannot be truly free unless we're fully honest. You can't be truly free unless you're fully honest. My grandmother told me, you know, honey, you can tell a lie, you tell the truth, you can forget it. But if you tell a lie, you got to keep records so you'll always say the same thing. That really made sense to me as a kid. And I really picked up some of these things, and I would think about it and say, you know, it is, in the long run, it might not suit you all the time, but in the end, it's better just go ahead and tell the truth and get it over with. You know, she was, she had a gas stove, and I had gotten up on a chair and had lighted the stove. And moved the chair and got back down, left the stove lighted. Now, I don't know, kids don't really think things through too well. And so my granny comes in and she says, did you light the stove? And I said, light the stove? So she just turned and walked away as if to do something else. Then she turned back around and said, how did you get up there to light the stove? And I said, I just pulled that chair over. Now, I just that quick, I forgot what my line was, you see. So it's so nice that when we're a part of a church where we're forgiving and we love each other, that we can just tell the truth. You can just, and Judy was asking me a while ago how I felt. And I said to Joan, I'm glad you interrupted. I was having a hard time explaining to Judy how I felt. Because I couldn't decide how much I wanted to say. The point is, Judy, I'm feeling fine now. Thanks for asking. So you may as well come out with it then. And if you need prayer, you know, go ahead and say so, right? And if you need help with your family, if you've got a difficulty in your home, if your kids are rebellious and you're losing sleep over it, well, why wouldn't you just tell it to people you trust and let them pray with you about it? You know, just walk honestly with one another. You know, the Lord's been, I just want to share this because it's my last point. I'm finished here. But I just felt that I ought to share this with you so that you would understand how these things work. The Lord spoke to me as I was rereading a book by Rees Howells, the thing about having a place of abiding. And I mentioned that in a recent sermon maybe a couple of weeks ago, that it was how to bring down the stronghold. And you might remember that in that message, or you might not. I'm always glad when I remember what the message was I preached last Sunday. But when this is how you bring down the stronghold by abiding in the vine, is that you're in such unity with the vine that God is so listening to your prayers. And by the way, you're praying His will because you're united with Him. So you're in a place of power. And as you stay in that place of abiding where there's nothing between you and God, as you keep praying, you begin to just see and sense that He is defeating the strong man for you. The scripture says when a stronger than He comes, and that's Jesus, of course, then He can bind the strong man for you. We need the strong man bound. And there are areas we especially need it bound. So the Lord spoke to me to get into a place of abiding for a person until a certain thing would happen in their life. And this was about 2 weeks ago. And so I've been in that place of abiding. And one of Rees Howells' rules that he learned was this. Once He has shown you something in your place of abiding, you've made that right with Him, you've repented of it, you've done whatever He wants you to do, then you don't go back. You count that learned. And so you come to your place of abiding that next day with an openness before God. Of course, if you failed, you can get repentance. But I'm saying you have the mentality, I have moved up this much closer to the vine. And I'm not going to take back steps. God, I want to keep this place of empowerment. Then I mean, I'm telling you, it's amazing how it works. And so the Holy Spirit, and Reese Howes promised, the Holy Spirit, if you come every day to that place of abiding and commune with the Lord, He will show you now what He wants of you to make you closer to Him. And so I cannot tell you how many people by name the Lord has spoken to me some little thing to forgive or to pray for or to ask God's forgiveness for something I didn't do or to free myself from a resentment that I felt toward that person. And I shared with Joan and John sort of like a prayer learning trip that we can go on together. I mean, I'm the one that's in the place of abiding. So I say to them, well, guess who I forget to give today? I'm amazed how much there is of it. It's not like a bitterness or anything. But it could be like, but have you really prayed with desire for them to get in a situation God wants them in and they really flourish there? Well, actually, to tell the truth and to be honest, I did not go that far with my prayer for them, Lord. I did say, I forgive them. I bless them. I don't want to see anything bad happen to them. But He's getting a whole lot deeper than that. Did I tell you? Not too long ago, I did tell you in a sermon that the Lord spoke to me that He was going to take us further and deeper. That He was going to take us deeper by teaching us more about love and forgiveness. And He's going to take us further by opening doors, which He's doing. And He's opening more doors that I'm aware of. He's going to be opening more and more doors. But in order to do that, He has to dig a deeper, stronger base in us. And He wants us to be willing. I just thought, you know, for a little bit of transparency here, that as the Holy Spirit instructed me to keep praying for, there was a half a dozen people, now keep praying for these right here until you can feel a real warmth in your desire to see them prosper. Did you know He changed how I felt? Do you know what our most, the most common way is to respond? I mean, we're talking about the righteous way here. The most common righteous way to respond is, I forgive you. I don't hold this against you. I pray that you will be blessed. Now, excuse me, I have other fish to fry. I even said, well, you know, they don't seem to want anything that I have to give. Shouldn't I spend my time more with other people who can receive better from me? Well, he said, I didn't ask you to go, you know, on a vacation with them. I just ask you to do some praying for them to help them get where I want them to be quicker. Shame, isn't it, with all the people you can hire to do things, you can't hire anybody to pray your prayers of forgiveness. Too bad. Just too bad. Now, that won't cost extra. That was a free little trip there on the end. But as I was coming to the meeting tonight, I felt the Lord said that I could enrich your hopefulness about getting deeper in love and forgiveness if I share that with you. I believe we've got some wonderful things to look forward to, don't you? One last thing, and I'm through. I have a friend who lives in another state that about six months ago, had a fresh, real experience with God and called to talk to me about it. So I've been praying with her since then and told her that I'd pray with her every morning for a while because she really had some encounters with the Holy Spirit and didn't quite know what it meant and all. And so, and she said, I really want to learn. I really want to grow. And I'm so glad that God's visited me this way again. So I really want you to help me. So she was asking me the other day, you know, what is the Lord showing you that you feel it? He's digging deeper and helping you. So I said, just a little bit, not much, just a little bit of what I told you just now. And I said, and he's really schooling me in praying for my enemies. She said, okay, I don't think we need to talk anymore today. So not the easiest thing in the world, but I would invite you to do this with me. I'm reading the Sermon on the Mount every morning for a long season. Just read Matthew 5, 6, and 7, okay? Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and see if that won't really give you some things to think about and put a deeper desire in you to be more like Jesus, because he really puts it where it is. Amen? Father, we just thank you and praise you tonight that you have called us to be, you have really called us to be vessels of honor. And Lord, we don't want to dishonor you. We don't want to dishonor our family, but we want to bring honor wherever we go. Just like so many people honoring Barbara Bush. We want to be a person like that, that people can say, I honor. All the helpful things, the integrity, all the things I saw. Oh God, we just want to begin tonight and say, as you teach me and as you open your word to me, this is my desire, and I open myself to you and say, Lord, just let me come alive to this thing. Let the Sermon on the Mount live to me. And teach me by your wonderful Holy Spirit how I can really let you live in it, because I want to be a branch abiding in the vine. And I really do want to bind the strong man and to help other people bind him as well. Thank you, Lord, for giving us power to pray, because we are in unity with you and you are the vine. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 The Lord bless you.